I just want to call to your remembrance. There are a couple of things we're going to review before I pull up the slideshow, but I want to remind you that there was some homework from last week. And remember, I told you I would not be checking over your homework. Your homework is for you. You needed to posture yourself in a place in a space and a place of meditation so that you can move forth in this process. So at this time, I'm going to share my screen. If you could just be patient with me a little bit, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. All right. Thank you so much. So again, I want to welcome you to the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. Our founder and visionary, Dr. Apostle, yes, I said it, Teresa Harvard Johnson. You just heard her speak today. I am Minister Chiquita Toure, and today I'm ministering the second part of what will be a four-part series on self-excavation. For the first couple of slides, I'm just simply going to review some things. We'll get through that really quickly. We'll move about. If you have your physical Bibles with you, that is fine. If you have digital devices where you can look up scripture, that's fine as well. Also know that anytime there is a teaching, that you can always find the PowerPoint presentation. It's going to be uploaded in the Scribal Conservatory Facebook page. You will also find these teachings on YouTube. If you go to the Scribal Conservatory YouTube page, you can do a keyword search. It will come up. There are some keywords you can type in there so you can get access to some of this information. As always, there's always a copyright disclaimer. There are some people who will say, "Why do we need a disclaimer?" Well, that's what we do at the Scribal Conservatory. We honor the work, the intellectual property that God has given us. And so we make sure that we cross our T's and dot our I's, and we make sure that people understand that God is about the work of honoring and respecting that which He gives to us. I want to call your attention to the middle of this, right in this place here where it says, "Please seek additional support or counseling from a licensed professional if, after listening to this teaching, you feel you need to do so." Please make sure that if any time there's some things inside of you that you believe that someone who is licensed and professional can give you therapy or counseling in a way, that you do seek that. So really quickly, the plan and process, we'll do the intro, the foundational scripture. We'll move through this. We'll kind of move through it expeditiously. Remember the preparation, seeing ourselves as spiritual archaeologists. We'll look at that foundational scripture within the context of that. We'll only look at one verse of that. We'll move on from the magnifier to the trowel and the shovel. There'll be some scripture to support that. And of course, we'll always end it with a call to action, because remember, the objective of knowledge is understanding. So if you could keep that in the forefront of your mind as we kind of go through this teaching, how does this apply to me? How can I take the knowledge from biblical scripture? How can I apply that to my life so that I demonstrate that? And there's no time like the presence to demonstrate that. Really quickly, your homework were these four questions. You could have typed them out, you could have written in a journal. You could have used a journal app. There are journal apps that are available on iPhones, Androids. You can use, speech to text, but this was for you. And you're doing it because you know there's a treasure inside of you, and you know there's work that you need to do as you survey yourself. There are three words that I introduced to you last week. The first was biblical schemata. I think that's really important when we start examining our lives, that we don't look at someone else's, book about how to see the God in you, right? That we look at scripture. God reveals this in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of these are things we know. And then, of course, biblical text to self. It's always important when we're listening to the message that we see, how does this word fit my life? Not how it fits, my sister or my brother, or that's a good word. I'm going to make sure that my friend has that word. You can do that. But the whole purpose of this teaching in this series is to see yourself like a mirror. So 2 Corinthians tells us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to prove ourselves, right? So the mirror that we're looking at as we begin to look at text tells us that we must be more than hearers of the word, but we need to be doers, right? So that James 1, 23 to 24 tells us that for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man. It's like you look and you stand in front of this mirror and you see yourself, right? But then you observe yourself, you go away and you immediately forget what kind of person you are. So we want you to look at the mirror of yourself to see who God truly created you to be. And then, of course, the spiritual archaeologist. We went through ourselves as kingdom citizens. We know that we are created when we're born from up above. We're created in likeness and image. And remember, I talked about it's not just a matter of phenotype. What's important to know is that we have the character of Christ, right? So we have been remade from the inside out. So all these things and fixtures we put on ourselves, and we think because it looked good or it looks glamorous, or someone gives us a compliment about it. It is about our character ultimately. I also told you that when you see that word exhume, it's more than digging out. It's about resurrecting and restoring and reviving. So every day you should endeavor to resume, to exhume and resurrect yourself. Every day you should be endeavoring to resurrect and restore. Every day you're being made new. Every day there's something that God wants you to see. I also talked about this word historical. Most of the time we think about it as the past. Remember, history is his story. It's God's story. So it's not just in past and examining it, it's also present and future, right? So we are being guided by Holy Spirit to pursue the purpose. We want to be in alignment with the purpose, the plans, and the pursuits of God for our lives. That's how we want to see ourselves. Just taking a look, the foundational scripture actually was 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. It was the first through the 10th verses. But because I want to get into the next two tools, I want to just call your attention to that treasure in earthen vessels, which is verse 7. That treasure in earthen vessels, right? So I asked you to ask yourself, what is the treasure? Because treasure sounds good. When we think about treasures, what do we think about? Rubies, diamonds, gold. All of the things that society may elevate and tell us it have great value. They cost a lot of money. It takes a lot to get them to through a maturation process, through refining. But I wanted you to know what is the treasure that's inside of you? And then that second part of that seventh verse, excellence of the power may be of God. So the excellency that comes into your life as this treasure, that treasure in earthen vessel, it's a spirit of excellence, not because you made it excellence, not because of the work that you did, not because of what you have on you, right? But it's the excellence of the power of God. So it's not of ourselves, it's of God. So make sure as we're navigating through this lesson that you're holding true to that. So I just want to hear see you put in the chat that I'm following. So can you type the word following? Following in the chat, those of you who have been following. Thank you. I just think it's important as we move on and talk about the next couple of tools. I really love it, just like you, to talk about this word, thesaurus, which is the treasure, which is a place of goods and precious things. We collect them. We are a storehouse, we're a repository, we're a magazine, right? We're storing up these things that God has inside of us. That's our treasure. But if you look down at the bottom to the right of your screen, you'll see this word. It's called arsenal. Why is arsenal important? Because yes, it's important to have these repositories and storehouses, but it's also so that we will know that we have an arsenal, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? We have an arsenal, right? We have an arsenal of things that will help us. What is that arsenal, right? If you look at this vessel in this picture, look at all of those things that you have access to when you're born from above. Fruit of the Spirit, eternal salvation, light of Christ. We have these expressions of Holy Spirit, one spirit, but we have these expressions, spirit of the fear of the Lord, spirit of the Lord, spirit of might, spirit of knowledge, spirit of understanding, spirit of wisdom, right? So all of these things we have in our earthen vessels, and let us not forget, as scribes, Matthew 13, 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasures, new and old. Remember that whole historical piece where it's not just the old, but it's also the new? So God forms us, he creates us, and he puts that treasure inside of us so we can bring out that treasury up the old and the new. So remember, as we were surveying, you had to determine through your homework whether you were in place, misplaced, and displaced. And I love the discussion afterwards, because here's what we don't want to do. What we don't want to do is say, I just realized that I'm not in place. And then we start having this negative self-talk about ourselves. Coulda, woulda, shouldas. I should have done that. I'm not doing that. And then we begin to annihilate our identity. How do we do that? We start comparing ourselves to other people. We start looking at their lives and saying, well, he has this and they have that, and this ministry has that, or she's very gifted. Oh, he's so anointing. Or look at her anointing. We start doing this to ourselves because we're coming from a place of condemnation. And that's not the way God would have us. Now, if we're convicted, right? Because there's conviction. That's when you know that you have this prophetic spirit inside of you, because you're convicted to know that which is righteous, right? You're convicted to know what the virtues are inside of you. That's the realm that you want to come from. So just as you were completing your homework to kind of survey your land, right? Right? This land, your body, your land, you were surveying the land. Please do not permit yourself to come from a place of shame or guilt, right? So last week we talked about the magnifier, and I thought I would bring out a magnifier with you. I got several magnifiers. There's the magnifier for you. Remember, we said whatever you magnify, you dispense. Today we're going to talk about two tools. One is the trowel. Trowel kind of looks like that. And some of them are a little bit pointed, and we'll talk about why that pointed edge is there sometimes. So why do we use the trowel? We want deeper levels of questioning ourselves. We want to consider our motives. Sometimes you tell yourself things that you think you want to hear, or you tell yourself things because you're fooling yourselves. But God knows our inner thoughts, right? The people who are around us, our friends and our family members, sometimes they don't know what we're thinking, right? Even those of us who are believers, we are prophetic. And even when we prophesy in part. But what do people see about you to know what you're thinking? They see your deeds and your actions. So you can think one thing and do something differently, or you can do something, but your thoughts, there's this kind of duplicity that is going on. So here's what I want you to remember. That when you're using that trial in your life, you're chipping away all of those things that are inside of your mind. Sometimes you can hold on to things that will have a manifestation inside of your physical body. Sometimes you can hold on to unforgiveness, right? Sometimes you can hold on to offenses, right? Your thoughts, even though they seem like they're invisible, they're not. Just like faith, faith is a substance. Your thought is a substance. Thoughts are substances. So we don't want to get into physiologically or neurologically what happens, but they are substances. And those substances can bring toxicity to your body. They can cause illnesses or ailments or other things that you don't want, because you want to be a healthy person, right? So what's the hand shovel? The hand shovel is when we're scooping out those toxic behaviors. We take a look and we examine our mindsets. We unlearn those things. We form new patterns of thinking, not just thinking, but behaviors, behaviors, right? So you can say, I'm thinking this, but you don't demonstrate it. You can say, I know to do that, but you don't demonstrate an understanding of it. And then if you do, you're not demonstrating the full counsel, the wisdom, the full counsel, when to do what you've been taught to do, what you've been disciplined to do, what you've been trained to do. So we want to make sure that we establish new patterns of behaviors that are healthy and that are fruitful, right? So go ahead and put in the chat for me that I'm following in the chat for me. I'm following. And I didn't show you guys, I have a big shovel this. Now, some of us need to do a lot of shoveling. I want to show you that shovel there. Some of you probably have smaller shovels depending on how much you need to shovel out. That's my big shovel right there. Thank you. Thank you for following. You're following. So very important. Let's move on. Right. I love this part, because as Homo sapiens, as people, we have to remember sometimes in the midst of conversations, people get so mixed up with spirit and body and with all of these different ologies out in the world. You can get mixed up into some stuff that just doesn't make sense and doesn't align with scripture. You can get, have a mixture of all these different disciplines of knowing God, and it just can have you discombobulated, right? So we want to make sure that we understand that these are part of us, right? And so for the duration of this, we're going to make sure that we understand that a lot of what we're talking about in this excavation process has to do with our soul, making sure it's in alignment, right? We can't say we're born from up above and then our soul had, we got all this other stuff that's going on, right? So John 3, 5, and 6 tells us that Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And I mentioned last week, sometimes you have to remember, and that's when you have to use the spirit of wisdom. Sometimes when you're talking to people, right, and they don't quite get it because they have not been born from above, right? It says that spirit, born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is born of the Spirit. So sometimes in conversations, sometimes people may not know what we're talking about. Sometimes it doesn't resonate with them because their spirit cannot bear witness with that, right? That doesn't mean that we ostracize them or other them. That means that we just use the spirit of wisdom when we decide to teach, train, minister to someone, especially when it comes to helping them to understand what eternal salvation means. And then we have the soul, right? So this is our mind, you know, psychologically, also our will and our emotions, something that we tend to get all fluttered in, right? Emotions are not a horrible thing. We just don't use emotions to determine our destiny, right? That if God didn't want us to have feelings, we wouldn't have feelings. We'd be walking around like robots. So let's get that straight. If he didn't want us to have feelings, we wouldn't have them. We wouldn't emote. We'd be just kind of walking like this, right? We would have really no sensory, right? So there is a purpose for it, but we need to make sure that purpose is in place. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus said that you could actually love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and your mind. It's possible, people. It's possible. It's possible. So when you think about spirit, sometimes people will say, "Well, I know my spirit is leaping." And, you know, we have all these different excuses about why we can't posture our heart and our mind to love God. We can love God with our mind. We can train our mind to love the things of God. We can. And then, of course, we have our body. It's our biology and physiology. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "Because I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." Paul says, I bring my body into subjections, right? We all go through times where we have urges. We have cravings, we have desires. Paul said, I discipline my body, right? So you ever consider why there's some people that says, I have this desire, this urge, but I want to discipline my body. So I'm going to fast. And people fast for different reasons, right? They fast for different reasons, but people said, I'm not going to allow my emotions and my body to conquer me, that I'm going to rule over these things, right? Let's keep moving. Let's talk about this way of thinking. And I think I talked a little bit about it on Tuesday. And I need to mention before I go any further that Minister Dominique, I love her so. I have to do a shout out to Minister Dominique because I love the way that she recaps things. I love the way she loves God with her heart, her soul, and her mind. So I thank you so much for that recap on Tuesday. What I want to talk about next, because it's particularly important when we start talking about using those instruments of the trowel and the shovel. And I call it a Christ-centric metacognition. There's a lot of words, and don't get flustered about it. Don't say to yourself, I'm just letting you know, don't say to yourself, she's thinking too deeply. Jesus is deep. God wants you to use your mind. God wants you to study to show thyself approved. Don't think that at all. You got it. You got it. Just come on along. You can do this. Some things are deep, and some things we make them more deep than they are. But I tell you, I love this idea. When we start to think about, when we think, because if you think of the word metacognition, it's thinking about your thinking. So what I want you to consider, when you start thinking about the way that God thinks about you, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Are you thinking God is the one who punishes because I sinned? Are you thinking God is the one who will not forgive me because I did something when I was 10 years old? Are you thinking God is going to get that person because they did something really horrible to me? Are you thinking I'll never get this done because that's not my portion? Are you thinking God, that's not the will of God for me to have that? What is your thinking when you think about what God thinks of you? So Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever are pure, whatever are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What do you do when you meditate, right? When you meditate, and we're talking about biblical meditation. Biblical meditation, we need to be very clear about that. There's a difference. Sometimes we one of the things that we always ascribe to do in the conservatory is have clarity and vocabulary, because we don't like mixture and we don't want people taking the words that we use and applying them as a cover on some other ideology, right? So thinking is meditating, making sure that you're speaking those things. Remember last week I talked about sometimes you can sub-vocalize. That means that you're saying it to yourself, but sometimes we need to vocalize as well, because there's power in speaking it, right? So there are different ways, and these are not in any kind of order. There's a declarative knowledge that we have. When we start thinking about what God thinks about us, when he's thinking about us, there's a declarative way of thinking about it. We can think about it in terms of these powerful decrees and declarations we have, right? There are biblical promises. You can go scripture after scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's declarative right there. Declaring and decreeing, that's what God thinks of you. God doesn't say, oh, you know, my dear child, you know, made a mistake, or she's a pauper, or woe is she. God doesn't pity us like that. He doesn't have that. Some of these things that we ascribe to as a characteristic of God, it absolutely is not, right? It's not. So that's what God, if God says that, do you not know the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We just said that we have a treasure in this earthen vessel. We already determined what that treasure is. We already determined that we're going to magnify him, and why it's important to give reverence and all, and to make sure that whatever we think about God, it supersedes anything else that we try to hold in high esteem, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Remember, new, old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. God is a new God. That's why scripture says you can't pour the wine in old wineskins. You need new wineskins. Why? Pouring that old stuff in the new wineskin is going to burst. You defeat your whole purpose, right? So this, in a sense, this is this whole thinking about the way God thinks about you in a declarative sense. You don't have to think out of his level, but that's one way when you're thinking about God thinking about you. How do you think about it? What's your mindset? What's your mind frame? And then there's something that's called procedural understanding. That means not only do I declare, but I got the skills and strategies to carry out the task that was ordained by God. That means that I know what to do to prep my soul for hearing. That means that I have an arsenal. That means I'm prepared, right? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You come into contact with someone who is spewing something. You come into contact with your inner thoughts or negative self-talk that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You got to bring that into a captivity. Bring that down into the obedience of Christ. That's because when you think about God, not only are you declaring it, but you got the skills and strategies to carry out that task. Let's go on to the next form of thinking about knowledge. So this is wisdom. This is not only do we have the skills and strategy, we know when and where to apply it, right? So we know that someone was at our job and they did something that wasn't very pleasing, right? So what we do know, because we have a spirit of wisdom, we don't go in there rebuking people, right? We know there's a time and place. And being attuned and discerning of Holy Spirit, you'll know when to drop a seed. You'll know when to say something, right? You'll know for yourself when you're feeling some kind of way, how you need to posture your heart. There are certain spaces and places where you are where you know you shouldn't be there. You need to be someplace else because you have not postured yourself. You're in an environment that's giving you these mixed signals. So you need to posture yourself and put yourself in a place where you can hear clearly. James 1, 2, and 4 says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When? Not if it's going to happen. When? Various trials. Knowing, this is what you know. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, right? Count it all joy. How many people were like, I want to count it joy when I go through this trial, right? I'm going through this self-excavation process, and there's a lot of painful stuff that's being called to my remembrance. There's a lot of trials. There's some tribulation. There's some stuff that I don't like. I don't want to feel it at this time, right? Count it all joy. What's happening? You're being perfected in the process. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the evil day, right? And have done all to stand. And then Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is when we really know we're at that level. Not only are we declaring, decreeing, not only do we have the skills and the strategies, we have the tactics. We know when and where and how to apply it, which is really important. So let's talk about this trial. I'm just going to have you take a look at just the definition of it on here. So if you look at a basic definition of it, and there's a picture on the right-hand side of that, you can see what it looks like, and I can show you mine, right? So what we need to pay attention to, it says that it looks like a pancake spatula, but there are many times there's a pointed tip, right? It's also to clean out those surfaces. And sometimes we use that pointed tip because there are areas in our lives that are like tucked away. We need to get over in them corners where we think things are hidden from other people because we cover them. We say things that feel good to our soul, but there are still things that are hidden, but they're never hidden into God. So why do you use your trial? It's special for you. It's fitted for your hand, right? It's your unique spiritual design, your DNA. It reaches those corners of your life, those areas that you think are hidden. They're not hidden, right? It clears out those areas. There are some dysfunctional patterns in your life. You may have some confusion in your life. You may even have some disillusion in your life. And we don't say that to ourselves. Like, no one goes around saying, I'm just disillusioned. I'm just confused, right? No, we say things to make ourselves believe that we're not disillusioned. But we may very well be. And that's why that self-critique part is important. And in the process, it exposes new levels without destroying you. You're not trying to destroy yourself. You're trying to preserve yourself and exhume that which you're supposed to be. So this next part, let's take a look at what I call, this is from Romans 7. And I would say, always go back. Remember, I talked about if you take several chapters, you can take them out. And sometimes you're using it as a pretext. It's always good to get the full context of the scripture. But this is what I call Paul's questions, concerns, and convictions. And this is very important because remember, Paul, this is an epistle. This is Paul speaking to the church. So you have both Jews and Gentiles. So his wording is for both, right? So during this time, we know that Paul is really trying to get them to understand the righteousness of God. So all these preceding chapters before you get to chapter 7 is about the righteousness and faithfulness of God. He's talking about how when Jesus came on the scene, how this law was fulfilled, how it's possible. He's also saying whether you're Jew or Gentile, these are some things that must happen. This is how you become a part of the kingdom of God, right? I also think when you begin to read this, some of you may say, well, these are some things, not my vices. I don't struggle with these things. I think because some of us in our faith journey has disciplined our minds and our bodies to overcome some things. Now, Paul, of course, mentions this because we want to be born again. We've been adopted into the family of God. And so all of us would love to live this life where we are habitually, perpetually overcomers, right? And everything, every single thing that we do. But I want to kind of go through a couple of these scriptures and then kind of let you know what I was thinking. So some of us, depending on where we are in our lives, some of this may be applicable, but I think that you need to consider what Paul was considering. So let's take a look at 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So of course, when we talk about the law, it was, it came from a place of spiritually designed, right? But Jesus came to fulfill that so that you didn't have to go all of that, right? We know that had it not been for the law, there are certain things that we would not even know that were sinful. Paul says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. It's a lot, right? You got to remember the language that was said during this time. And I'll try to synthesize some things in here and bring it in some layman's term. But again, my desire for you is to go back. When you take a look at some of this scripture, it's to go back because it's going to speak to you in different ways. That's how powerful Holy Spirit is. Same scripture, but it's ministering to an area in your life that you need to keep focus on and work on. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Let's go on to the next ones. So this is 18 through 20. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there's nothing good in the flesh. We all know that. Right? We call it carnality. There's nothing good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I want to just call your remembrance to, when scripture tells us that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And this is not a pity party, and I'm not introducing additional scripture to support this so that you can go down this trail of condemnation. But for us to fully understand when we're dealing with the soul and we have soul work to do, there are some things that we need to come face to face with. We need to look in the mirror and say, I'm dealing with some things. So again, we know Paul was talking to the church in Rome. And what he's saying essentially is there's a lot of things in my life that I don't understand. It's almost like a mystery, right? Like I know I've been restored to walk in this continuous walk of victory, but I'm still battling with some soul issues, right? That's that trial. There's some things that are still, I'm still dealing with, right? And sometimes if my behavior is not in line with my desire, then I know that I still there's this internal thing in me that's kind of like a moral compass that tells me that which is righteous, right? Now, he also says that there are some things that you can do, but ultimately you know it's not a part of your true identity. Your true identity is in Christ. But sometimes we find ourselves doing some things that are part of a fallen world. So people will say to themselves, what does that look like? People say world systems. People say worldly ways. What does that look like? Let me break it down to you, what it looks like, right? Or people say fallen world. What does that mean? There are a lot of good people out there, right? I see the good in people and they see the God in me. So let me just give you some examples of what a fallen world and fallen humanity that have not been restored to God, that have not been reconciled, where there's no repentance, what that's like, right? That a fallen world may see my possessions make me whole. My possessions determine my worth and my identity, right? So my possessions may be what I own, maybe my house, my car, my vacation home, my accreditation through my titles, right? And I'm not saying that those things are horrible, right? I'm not saying, what I'm saying is that when we hold those things in high esteem and we begin to say that these things are to determine our who we are, right? Here's some other evidence of a fallen world. If it's good to me, then I want to do it. If it feels good to me, why should I not be? God wants me to be happy and feel good. So if it's good to me and it makes me feel good, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm not going to beat back my body. I'm not going to discipline my body because it feels good to me. And God wants me. I declare that God wants me to be happy. So I'm going to do what I want to do, right? I'm not even going to do what I want to do. I'm going to speak what I want to speak, because there's something that's called speaking my truth. You may have your truth and I'm going to have my truth, but no one talks about the word, how the living word is the truth. You may have some facts, but it's not the truth, right? So there's other evidence of worldly ways and ascribing to world systems. Here's another one. I'm going to give you honor, dignity, and respect only if you show me something or if you give me something in turn, right? Kind of like a quid pro quo relationship. Like, I'll do this for you if you do that for me, right? That's what world systems, right? That's what fallen humanity ascribe to. All these things that are tantalizing, I mentioned last week, salacious, all these things that are fleshly and carnal, right? So Paul essentially says in this, I got to ask myself some questions, because there's some things that I do that's just a mystery to me. So I'm asking you to search your heart. What are some things that are a mystery to you? When you know you have this moral compass, you have Holy Spirit that says, I don't want to do that, but I find myself, I just told a lie to somebody. Right. I find myself doing some things. I like, she says something to me and I didn't go to her with my aunt. I just talked to somebody else about her instead of going to her. Right. So what are some things that, and nobody wants to talk about that, but we all have these things, issues in our heart. We all have these heart issues. We all have these soul issues. The word says you need to work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what we need to do. So let's take a look at some scriptures. So here's Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts. And remember, lust can be any number. We don't want to just minimalize when we talk about lust, sexualizing lust. You can be lustful about food, right? Anything that you can go out and get that's good, that you think is filling a hole that you have, right? You can be like overconsumption of things, right? Pleasurable things, living in malice and envy, right? Hateful and hating one another. Even though you may not say it, you show it. These are the things that the trial gets at. I'm telling you, it gets at it. You may say, I don't hate anybody. I'm a believer. I'm a God-fearing. I'm a woman of God. I don't hate anybody. But you got some malice in there. You know why? Because when you saw that person, you looked the other way. You couldn't even look them in their face. When they went to shake your hand, you couldn't shake their hand. So these are things that we want to make sure that we're working with. It's not an easy thing, right? There's some things that we have to deal with, remember, but it's for you. Why? Because you're unearthing the treasure within. You're unearthing what God placed on the inside of you. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There are some things we know when we have good talking with ourselves. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't listen to that, because sometimes the listening, we're complicit in things, right? Holy Spirit should be inside of us to say when sometimes when we're privy to certain information and we know that it's antithetical to Holy Spirit inside of us, we need to speak to that, to call it out and say, I will not be complicit in this. This is not who I am. And you can do it. You can be courageous enough to say that. So here's some questions for you. When you're considering going through your excavation process and there's that trial exposure, you need to consider what are the best places and spaces for you to hear from God. Best places and spaces is not sitting on your couch looking at TV. It's not sitting in your car listening to a different song. You're trying to meditate on the word of God, right? Those are not the best places. Best places are not places where you get all these external voices going on. Honor the presence of God that resides in front and in you, and get to those physical and intimate spaces and places where you know you have this great anticipation that God is going to speak to you, because God is always speaking. So do you commune, meditate, pray with the expectation of hearing from God? Or do you habitually pray with no, it should be no anticipation or expectation? Like, you just, I just, what I'm supposed to do. But you don't have any anticipation. You don't have an expectation that God's going to speak to you. You just kind of going habitually going through this thing. Like, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. This is a good thing what I'm doing. Other people may not be doing this, and I do it frequently. But do you have the expectation and do you have an anticipation that you're going to hear from God? You know it that you're going to hear from. You have that anticipation. You know there's an overflow. There's an overflow. Please put in the chat that you are tracking, that you're tracking, that you're tracking. Please put in the chat. And are you comfortable with silence? This is so important. I think silence is so important. As one who I love to talk, but Holy Spirit has told me on so many different occasions to be silent. And I think in those moments, sometimes we're not silent because we're afraid of what we're going to hear, but you don't need to be afraid. You need to welcome it. You need to welcome the silence, right? You need to posture yourself so that you can hear. And if you've been meditating and reading scripture, I'm telling you, Holy Spirit gonna have that scripture bubble up on the side. You're gonna be like, wait, it's gonna speak to that need right there, right? You have a question, you gotta straight. It could be anything. Don't separate God's wisdom. Don't compartmentalize it. I know God is speaking to me when I'm, in service, right? I know God is speaking to me when I'm around somebody who's spiritual. God is speaking to you wherever you want God to speak. You got a problem at work? God can speak to you and give you strategy to solve those problems. You're at a board meeting and it's time for you to present. God is speaking to you, right? But in those moments of silence, you got to prep yourself and be willing to listen so you can move forward. So very important to welcome the silence, right? Some of us are so used to background noise. You got the radio going on in the background. You got the television going on. Somebody's talking. You got a podcast on. You got all this different stuff. Silence it. Prep and posture yourself to hear from God. It's okay. You'll begin to see that the silence is not something to fear. It's a beautiful thing because then that's when the overflow will come. That's when the words will come. That's when the words will flow from you. That's when you will begin to pray in the spirit because God is saying, I love you. God is saying, I've empowered you. God is saying all these things to you. He has already equipped you. God is saying, look at this treasure that's inside of you, right? So don't be afraid of the silence. Let's talk a little bit about the shovel. I wanted to call your attention to the digging down deep to those forgotten places and spaces, right? Fearful to the touch, to the reach. It's fearful for you. You don't want to think about it, right? Again, that's why I put that at the very about the copyright disclaimer. And I want you to understand that there may be some areas in your life, and you may say, after listening to this, I may need to have a licensed professional. But what I don't want you to do is say, these are some areas in my life, and you haven't dealt with them, and it's like a geyser. You've stuffed them down so much. All it takes is one person to say something to you, and it's like a geyser, just. And it has nothing to do with what that person said. It has nothing to do with what they did. It's because you've been fearful of addressing those things in your life that you should have been addressing. It's because you've said, I don't want to go there. It's because you're afraid of reflecting, right? The word of the Lord tells us we can pass through, right? We don't have to stay in this place of complacency. We don't have to be stagnant. We don't have to be. That's not God's portion for our lives. You don't have to be stagnant. You don't have to. You can move on. You can be new, 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 new. You can change the trajectory of your life. And when you change your trajectory, you're not on a level plane. You're ascending. You're not only moving up, you're moving along, you're moving upward, upward and onward. You can change the trajectory of your life by getting to those forgotten places, right? So it lifts up these mindsets, these worldviews you have that are attached to world systems. We talked about that. You have a certain worldview, right? How are you thinking about what God thinks about when he thinks about you? Do you think God is just a destroyer? Do you think God is a punisher? Do you think God is one who pities, right? These are hard questions we need to ask ourselves. It's like a potter's wheel. It's also like a refining, right? The things that make us say, "Ooh, I don't know if I want to go there." You need to go there, right? Not only does it do that, but it lifts and rids us of anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that we're continuing to magnify, you're thinking on those things, but those things are not about who God is in your life. So that's why the shovel is important. I want to talk really briefly about the life of Zacharias. This is taken from Luke. Luke, we talked about, was very prolific in his writing with all those different chapters. But this particular part of here, I think, is important because Zacharias, he's identified right off the bat as a chief tax collector. You didn't think about him as a CEO. Not only is he a tax collector, he's the CEO of tax collectors, and he's rich. By world systems, you a CEO and you're rich, you got it going on, right? You got it going on. Now, we got to remember during this time, right? These tax collectors, they were shady. It's not like they had these support groups. It's not like they were welcomed into religious temples. It's not like people came around and said, "I just can't wait for the tax collector to come along and get my taxes," right? So they were not thought of very fondly, and we'll discover why. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacharias who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature." Now, some people may say, "What? They put that part in there." Or you may read on. I think it's important. This is how Holy Spirit revealed it to me. It's important because many people will see that short stature as a physical, something that physically impeded him from listening and, more importantly, seeing who Jesus was, right? So again, as we look at this, this might be about him, but what's the mirror here? What are things in our lives that we think is a physical impediment to us understanding who Christ is in our lives? What are things in our lives that are not only physically, but in our thinking, that we think it's a shortcoming, or we think it's an inability to ascend to that place where we can really take in what Christ has for us? So I think him being of short stature was of no consequence. It's not like they just threw something in there. We can examine our lives and see what it is about us that we've been using as an excuse, not just physically, but maybe mentally or psychologically. What are things in our lives that we say, I don't think I'll be able to get what God has for me because of this, right? Zacharias says, "Listen." So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He knew, the man knew he's short, can't see, can't hear him. And even if he couldn't hear him, having the ability to be able to hear him, if you get all these people around you, his voice is going to be muffled. So he said, "Listen, I'm going to climb up in this tree so not only can hear him, I can see him," right? And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacharias, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Called him out right away. Make haste. Not, "I'm gonna make way for me," or "come and see me when the sun is setting," right? He said, "Make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house." Can you imagine that? Like, you up in the tree looking down there, and Jesus said, "Listen." Jesus already knew who he was, right? Make haste. That means, right? Seek him while he may be found. So I must stay at your house. Let's move along. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He made haste. So he was given a command. He followed suit and he obeyed it right away. He didn't say, "It's going to take me a little while to get out of this tree. You know, I'm short of stature," right? "Do I have to meet you right now? Can I meet you, when the sun is setting," right? And received him joyfully. But when he saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be with a guest with a man who is a sinner." Ah, we would call them the haters, right? They said, "He has gone to be with a guest, to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. My God." But Zacharias stood and said to the Lord, "Look, look, I gave half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also son of Abraham. Is that true? It has been restored," right? So in doing this, we know that the task, remember, like the task that he had before as the CEO, right? There's some conviction in him. There was some embezzlement, extorting funds. There was all this stuff. And remember, the world systems is profitable if you can lie, cheat, and steal to the end of being rich and famous. That's just a fact, right? So when we look at these things and we look at the life of Zacharias, we can say he was able to dig down and do some things. There was a place of repentance. That part is so very important. Not just saying, I heard what you said, Jesus, and I'm going to think on those things, but I'm not going to do anything, right? He was moved to do something about it. He was moved to say, this is where I was. This is where I'm repenting, right? I'm reconciling some things. And then Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Because he's also a son, you know, he's related biologically to Abraham. He's related to him. So Jesus said all of these things to him, even though you had the naysayers, even though you had these people who had their idea of who he was, right? How in the world, why would he want to have fellowship with a sinner, right? But that sinner, just as we are sinners, you can turn your life around. You can be made whole and made new. You can come to understand that through repentance, you can make amends by those things that you were doing before. Just don't do them anymore. Now, it's going to take soul work. It's going to take continuance of meditating on scripture and understanding why you do the things. It's going to continue for you to think, to have that Christ-centric metacognition, to think about what God thinks about you when he's thinking about you. But these are things that you can do. You have the power to do that. Because of the excellency of his power that's in you, not your excellency. So here's some scriptures for you to meditate on. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Painful. Chastening sometimes is painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you train by righteousness, you see the fruit of it. Right? But sometimes when you're chastened and you're disciplined, you don't see it right away. It hurts your feelings. Right? Hurts your feelings. It makes you feel some kind of way. Especially if you've been doing something a particular way and you've been getting the results, external approval by people, right? Or you're a people pleaser, you know. Or you have an addiction to making people want to like you and love you and feel good about you, right? Then being disciplined can be painful. It can be like, I don't want to feel this way, but it's going to yield something. It's going to yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of this world. All of those things, like I see this, I want that. Ooh, that tastes good to me. That feels good to me. I want that. The pride. Who are you? You're just a lowly person. My name is XYZ. Who are you? You know, I own this company. Who are you? Right? So we can think of any number of ways that pride comes into the life of people where they lord themselves over others. In fact, try to control them. And God told us we're not to have dominion over people, right? So these are things that we want to think about when we're thinking about shifting, using that shovel to dig up and shift. And these are some questions for you. I want you to look at your life. We all have made mistakes, right? But I want you to look at them as a teaching, as teaching points to grow. In the Indescribable Conservatory, we have a treasury chest of teachings. Some of them probably resonate with some people more than others, and some of them we probably can go back over the years and said that it just really hit us. We can still remember the day that we heard it and that seed that was planted. Holy Spirit continued to water it, and that thing is just, we're moving and navigating life in that. It probably was a transformational word for us, something that we needed to get us on the other side, right? But in life, we're going to make mistakes, but what you need to do is identify what have you learned so that you don't continue to make those mistakes. They are teaching points, right? You're going to have trials, tribulations. You're going to have, you know, all these things that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians, right? We're going to be perplexed, right? There are going to be a lot of things that we endure, but what can we learn from those things? Second question, what area in your life is the most difficult to confront? You have to be able to do that for yourself and allow God to open that up and expose that to you. You don't need to go to someone and says, what do I not want to talk about with you that you think I really need to be talking about? No, not the conversation. You need to go to God and commune with God and be able to say, what are some things in my life? God will reveal it to you because he loves you. He cares for you, right? He's going to reveal that. What is some area in your life you say, I'm not really dealing with this, but this is an area that I really need to deal with because it's doing something to me and I'm glossing it over, or I'm covering up, or I'm commanding my mind not to think about it and to think about something that's giving me some instant gratification. Peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then lastly, do you accept responsibility for the role you play in challenging unhealthy relationships, which I think is really important? You gotta be in healthy relationships. And sometimes we say that so-and-so did so-and-so to us and I did this, but what role did you play? If it was a true relationship, then there's a reciprocal thing that takes place. And so you need to posture yourself to be able to hear from Holy Spirit. How can you set boundaries in those relationships? Should some of those relationships be severed? Are you complicit and apathetic in those relationships because you don't want to confront it, right? Are you doing the blame game and saying, this person did this to me and I had no other choice? What are you doing? And that's in all relationships, right? God endeavors for you to have a healthy relationship, but we cannot do the blame game. We cannot begin to dig out those things, but then when we dig it out and we see the evidence of something that's toxic and unhealthy, we attribute it to somebody who's in our life instead of saying, what role did I play in that? Why did I not apply my declarative biblical metacognition of God? Why did I not declare who I am? Why did I not use those skills and strategies to navigate myself around that relationship, right? Why did I, when someone said this to me and I knew it was not true, or they did this, why did I not confront that? Why did I continue to let this go on for years and years and years? And now that thing is just, it's awful, right? It's like a vicious cycle. So, last question again. Do you accept responsibility for the role that you play in challenging unhealthy relationships? So let's take a look at the shovel shifting and the questions that you had from the trial. Those would be some of your homework questions. Remember again, I put the self-excavation workbook, the mini workbook. I'll put it again in the chat. You can take a look at that. You can print it out, or you can simply look at it and maybe use your journal or your notebook, composition notebook, loose leaf paper, legal pad, whatever you want to do, or even type it out. Keep it in a Google Doc. But it's for you, not to just go through the motions of doing that, but for you to write it out, apply your scripture, and then work it out, demonstrate it, right? Each and every single day. And then lastly, we are on this journey where we are magnifying, we're exposing those hidden place areas. We dig and rid ourselves of that which is not a part of our true identity. Remember, there's a treasure in this earthen vessel. We have an identity in Christ, this likeness and image. And that likeness and image has a lot to do with our character because that character has so much to do with our true identity. And then lastly, I just want to thank everyone for joining us today. It's just really wonderful to see, to welcome everybody here today and to look at your comments. I try to look at your comments. Again, I'm going to put that in the chat box so that you can, if you need to print that out, you can do so. And as always, we have someone who's just been so diligent to make sure that these messages are uploaded on YouTube as well as on the Scribal Conservatory face page. Again, I thank you. I thank God just for you receiving this message, and it's for you. It's for you. But I thank God. And I believe that is it. So I'm going to pass it back to you, Minister Darlene, at this time, if you want to open up, or if anyone else will be co-host for questions.